is dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Hello and welcome to SBCC Online. We're grateful that you're tuning in. And today we're going to be studying Revelation chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the seal that no one was found worthy. And mostly we're going to be looking at the Lamb as though it had been slain. And the great benefits that we have from Jesus having come to the world and having made the payment we could never pay. And having met the need that we could never fulfill, and having given us a hope in which we find our future. Right there, we see a glimpse of our future as believers, right there in the new song that is not a song of new in time, but new in quality. May God bless you as we study the book of Revelation chapter 5.
Hey guys, welcome to SPCC. Online announcements. Just got a few announcements again for you this week. First of all, we'd love you to introduce yourself to us and let us know who you are. So if you're watching just now, hit that share button and share the service if possible. And also introduce yourself and let us know who you are and where you're from. We love to speak to you guys. Also check out our social media accounts. So that's Santa Ponsa Community Church. We have a Facebook page, an Instagram page, and it would be great if we could see you on there. There's so much great stuff going on, and you can keep up with what's happening in the church life on those pages. We also have the YouTube account. We've got our Santa Ponsa Community Church YouTube channel. Check us out there. All the previous sermons that we have recorded are there live, and if you haven't already, press the button, like, and subscribe to the channel to keep updated with what's going on. The second thing I'd like to announce this week is the Santa Ponsa Food Bank Initiative. We've got some great news regarding a building that we've got to operate out of. So if you want to know what's happening there, go to the church website and go to the food bank link, or check out Santa Ponsa Food Bank's social media pages on Facebook and Instagram. There's so much need in this community and on this island at this time, and it's just amazing to see what God has done in such a short time and what He is continuing to do. And it's such a blessing to be just part of it. So check it out. You will be amazed. And the last thing I'd like to speak about this week is the book of the week. It's The Cross and the Switchblade by David Wilkerson. I mentioned it before. It's one of my personal favorite books. It speaks to me in a deep personal way. It's obviously, maybe you haven't read the story, but if not, we're going to put a link up there. You can buy the book for cheap. And it's the story of this guy from Indiana who went to New York City to work with the gangs, and the rest is history. Like I mentioned last week, they founded a men's rehabilitation center, now a women's also, called Teen Challenge. And it's just such an incredible story. I've went to hear this guy, Nicky Cruz. I've seen him live speak. If I can recommend you to buy a Christmas present for somebody who's maybe struggling with issues in life along those lines, buy them The Cross and the Switchblade. God bless and have a great service.
At this time, let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. We are going to continue our study through the book of Revelation. And it says, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel
proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, and you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." So here we find ourselves in a place where John is taken up into heaven. The Lord says to him, "Come up here." And he begins to show him just what happens around this throne. Remember, last week we saw that in chapter 4, the word throne was mentioned 12 times. And here is mentioned in chapter 5 a few more times, but there's some new elements here. Here now we have a scroll. And there are many views of what this scroll is. I'm not going to go into them, but the one that seems the most plausible is this scroll with these seven seals that no one could open was the seven seals in those days usually had a will. It was a will. A will would have seven seals, and when the person died, you would be able to open the will and see what the results were. And here, in many ways, it's a will that was, who is worthy to open this, the seven seals. And you know, some people think it's like the buying the deeds of the earth. But I believe it's an unraveling of the very will of God, what he was about to do to the earth, how he was going to accomplish the redemption and then the judgments, the wrath that is going to come upon the world. And here, as this whole thing is going up, and all these questions and these angels and these elders are moving around, all of a sudden it says that they sang a new song. These 24 elders fell before the Lamb, each having a harp. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." Now notice that here they're singing a new song in heaven. Now, sometimes just to know the word for new can make all the difference in the world. You see, here the word for new is, it's not neos, which means new in a point of time. But it was actually the word kainos, which is new in quality. New not only as recently produced, but actually a quality that has never existed before. And you know what? Isn't that what Jesus does to our life? Isn't that what Jesus does? Jesus brings into life a quality which has never existed before. New joy, new thrill, new strength, new peace. A new quality, a new song, a new transformation within. That's what he does in our life. It was Ruth Bell Graham, the wife of the Billy Graham, the evangelist, who wrote this little poem that's always been very special to me. She wrote this. It's a prayer. Never let it end, God. Never, please let it end. All this growing loveliness, all of these brief moments of fresh pleasure, never let it end. Let us always be a little bit breathless at love's beauty. Never let us pause out of to reason from a sense of duty. And Ruth, what she's saying is like, oh, Lord, it's just so wonderful to see you. It's so, I'm just breathless in seeing you. Please let this never finish. Please never finish. And never let me stop because I have to. Let me pause and think and reason and worship you because I see you. Not because of duty, but rather because of love's beauty. You know, I put on Instagram, religious people see God as useful. Christians see God as beautiful. It's all the difference in the world. One is, what can you do for me? The other one is, oh my goodness, you are amazing. And as we yield to him, he takes care of us. The Christian is a person that goes from glory to glory. There's a changing, there's a transformation. There's a knowing deeper and experiencing him, a hope. But we always are growing. Even sometimes when we feel like we're going backwards, there's nevertheless, the Christian is growing. You know, you ever had to learn a language? Oh my goodness, I remember when I first had to learn German. Or English, for that matter. Have you ever noticed when you learn a language, it's like you feel pretty good? I mean, first you're like, it's all Chinese. You can't even decipher one word. Then all of a sudden you begin to pick up, oh, I understood that word. So somebody says, can I go to the toilet? And you pick up toilet. And you're like, oh, okay, yeah, it's right there, you know? But then all of a sudden you begin to speak a little bit. And then you begin to understand more. And it seems when you learn a language, like sometimes it seems like you've gone backwards rather than forward. You know, you felt like you were fluent, and next thing you know, you feel like you've gone backwards. And actually, that step backwards is not actually backwards, it's actually a step forward. And you're like, well, what do you mean? Well, sometimes the brain begins to comprehend more, and the ability is not quite there. So therefore, because the brain has taken a step forward, and the practice has not, then you feel like you know less when actually you know more. And then it catches up. And then all of a sudden it goes forward again. And then you feel like, oh no, it just seems like I know so little. No, you actually know more. You understand the grammar more. And that's why you're seeing your mistakes. You know, so actually, even those steps backwards are steps forward. And that's what is the Christian life. The Christian life is one that goes from glory to glory. We grow in our knowledge of him. We grow in our transformation in him. The Christian goes from strength to strength. You ever feel like you give up? You ever feel like, man, I just don't want to continue to do this. I have no more strength. I feel so weak. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29, it says, he renews the youth's strength. Even though they grow weary, don't you know the Lord doesn't grow weary? He gives strength to the weak. But no matter what it is, it seems like we, as Christians, we go from strength to strength, from glory to glory. The best is yet to come. Remember the wedding of Cana? With Jesus, everything just gets better. Remember that they served wine, and then maybe the family was cheap. Maybe they were not expecting that many guests. I don't know what it was, but the wine ran out. And it was one of the most embarrassing things that you could possibly go through in a Middle Eastern wedding, for something to run out. There's a sense of hospitality. There's a sense of obligation. You just don't run out of stuff. And then Mary says to Jesus, hey, can you provide some wine? And Jesus kind of gave her a bit of a hard time, but nevertheless did it and provides the wine. And then what happens? The guy, the guests begin to say to the host, hey, what is this? What is it that you're doing here? Most people, they give the good wine at the beginning. And when people are feeling a little bit tipsy, they begin to sneak in the bad wine that is cheaper. That way they don't spend as much money. But you've reserved the best wine for the end. Oh my goodness. That's Jesus. That's what happens with Jesus. Sometimes it begins kind of tough. It begins kind of like we're being broken, or we become scared. We're not sure whether to take the step with them or not. And then next thing you know, we realize, my goodness, it only gets better as the years go by. They sing a new song. It is a new song of quality. And they're singing for different reasons. In chapter 4, verse 8, they sang because of who he is. Holy, holy, holy is their Lord God Almighty. So they're learning, they're just seeing his character, his holiness, his greatness, and they're worshiping him for his attributes. In chapter 4, verse 11, they are worshiping God for the common graces, or for creation, for creating us. Remember, last week we looked at that. For he made the body. He put the planet where it is. He put the solar system perfectly synchronized for life to exist on Earth. The moon right in the right place for the tides. The sun right at the right distance so we're not too cold or too hot. Everything mapped out just perfectly for us. And you see him being worshipped as creator, but then also provider. You know, he provides the food. He provides, I mean, you know, one of my greatest desires, one of the my bucket list is Zuli and Tito always have told me of the great avocados that are in Cuba. And I always go to Cuba in the winter. There is no avocados. Every time I go there, can I taste an avocado? Sorry, it's not avocado season. I want an avocado. You know, but think about it. You taste certain fruits, and they're beautiful. They're so, a banana, I mean, a kiwi, a strawberry, just whatever it is that you might eat. It's been given to us by God. The air that we breathe. So we hear he's being worshipped. There's a song about creation. But then in chapter 5, verse 9, you see a different kind of song, a different kind of worship being given for what he has done. A redemption song. By your blood, you have redeemed us unto God. And it's a different aspect of life when we begin to worship the Lord, not just for the beautiful place that we live in, not just because he's just and gracious, but then actually God didn't love us in sentimentalism. He actually came down and died upon a cross to pay a payment that most of us, or all of, none of us, actually realized that we needed to be made. And we worship, and you see in chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, they sing a song for what he has accomplished. And you know what? We need to realize that Jesus did not die on the cross by accident. It was not, oops, he got accidentally betrayed. Oops, It just happened, he happened to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Actually, he came to die a death to pay for a debt that none of us could pay for ourselves, making a payment for sin. Now, I grew up seeing Jesus on a cross all of my life, but it meant very little to me. I just thought, poor guy. And then you see him all skinny, and you're like, man, he was scrawny. And you're like, my goodness, what a way to go. And then you're like, oh, but of course he's God. You know, and you're like, okay. But it made no sense to me. It made absolute no sense. There was no appreciation for what I did. My first communion, and I remember my first communion was supposed to be the day where I acknowledge and appreciate what Jesus has done for me. All I cared about was the big boat I was going to get. I was going to get a little toy boat, you know? And I was just so excited about the gifts, but not really realizing what Jesus had done. And not really thinking that it had anything to do with me or anything to be appreciated. And the reason is because I did not understand the problem that I had in my heart. You see, we have a problem. Every single man and woman on earth has a problem. And it is called sin in the heart. In Genesis 3, you see that sin, everything changes radically. Man and his being, divine relationship, history, mission, and destiny, everything changes. Sin in all its reality, satanic impact, and consequences encounter man. And man consciously and deliberately sides with sin against God. And at that time, sin penetrates, permeates, and overpowers man. And thus man becomes a willful sinner, entering into a state of rebellion against God and into a life of disobedience to the command of God. He also becomes enslaved, who is guilty before God, defiled, depraved, in his personality and constitution. Man is lost, and life is rendered absolute meaningless. And one of the things that sometimes we find trouble with, I believe, is that many times we think of sins as things that we do. We think, oh, adultery is sin. Oh, drug use is sin. Oh, this particular, sexuality sin. So we just think of actions as being sin, but nothing could be more ridiculing to sin than make it just about actions. Listen to this. Sin is not merely error or weakness or a natural imperfection or the absence of good. Sin is moral perversity, social evil, a false direction of mind, affection, relationship, and life. Listen, sin is living, dynamic, a dynamic principle of the degenerate spiritual life. Sin is a man confronting God in rational or irrational disbelief, in volitional disobedience, embracing self-love, self-rule, self-redemption, self-worship. So we need to think, sin is not, we're not sinners because we sin because we have a problem in the heart. The greatest problem that a man could ever have. And Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever noticed that not even you know what you really want? H- Have you ever noticed how there's a tendency of you not wanting to share the deep secrets of your heart? Because a lot of the times they're just very contrary to anything you would want anybody to know. And the problem is that we find ourselves trying to justify ourselves. And therefore, what we end up doing is we end up making a building of leaves, of religion, of covering, of hiding, in order to make us think that we are actually really good when the problem is really, really bad. It's like putting makeup on a pig. Put lipstick on a pig. It's still a pig. Sorry, I don't mean to use that illustration about you, but I'm illustrating this is about me. It's just like, you know, it's just like trying to make something look really nice that actually is not nice. That's religion. That's what religion is. Trying to make something look really nice that actually is not nice. But the beautiful thing is that here, the worship song, the new quality song that's happening here is, you have redeemed us to God. That's what's going on. What happens is you cannot save yourself, but Jesus has come, the Lamb of God, as though it had been slain. That Lamb came to buy us, to redeem us. Now, how does that work out? It says, we have been redeemed to God by His blood. Well, number one, we are saved from the penalty of sin. Now, what does that mean? Imagine that the police had a record of every wrong thing you've done. Now you're like, well, I haven't done that much wrong. Okay, your taxes. Anything that you've left without declaring, whether on purpose or by mistake. Okay, speeding. Okay, I'll get you guys. Not wearing your mask. In the public streets, when you're by yourself, there's cameras, you know. And imagine the police come and they actually put a prosecutor against you. They take you to court. You can't say, but I did something good. It doesn't matter if you did something good. You did this and you are guilty for this. Well, the Bible teaches, not me, the Bible teaches there is a great white throne judgment, a place where every man is going to appear by their lonesome. It doesn't matter if they know the pastor. It doesn't matter if they were baptized. It doesn't matter if they, whatever it was, everyone is going to go and appear before the throne, the white throne of God. And then the records will be opened. Your life. Just opened. And in Romans 3, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not one man is able to escape that great white throne judgment by trying to be good. You know, I'm a pretty good person if I compare myself to Hitler. I'm not such a good person if I compare myself to the likes of Mother Teresa, maybe, or the Apostle Paul. And I'm really not a good person if I compare myself to Jesus Christ, whose eyes are pure, who lived a perfect life. You find no fault in him, in his life. And as we begin to see him, we begin to realize, oh my goodness, I have not a leg to stand on. And I don't say this. I mean, I said this to my dad in his deathbed. I said, Dad, you have a debt to pay that you will never be able to pay. Do you want to receive the gift that Jesus provides at the cross? Because you either receive the debt that he paid, or you try to pay it on your own and you never will be able to. And that day he said, yes. And we prayed together and he received the Lord. But listen, we all stand naked, not a leg to stand on in court. But you see, when it says he has redeemed us to God, it means that at the cross, he lived a perfect life. He said, if there be any other way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And there he went on purpose, determined, needing to make a payment. And on the cross, he said, it is finished. And there he made a payment for the sins of the world, that whoever believes in him will be redeemed from the penalty of sin. What does that mean? It means that the guilt, the court hearing is annulled. He becomes the guilty one. He takes the payment. He takes the punishment that we might go free. My uncle would always tell me, the best pillow is a clean conscience. And you know what? The best pillow is a conscience that has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. To be able to lay down in his love, in his grace, in his sacrifice, in his payment for us. He redeemed us to God, redeemed us from the penalty of sin. The word justified means just as if you had never sinned. Do you ever see yourself like that? Have you believed and see yourself like that? Because most of the time, we have this enemy, the accuser of the brethren, who loves to remind us of everything that we've done, everything that we are, and everything that we do to drive us away from God. But in reality, we should be drawn near, realizing, I've been saved from the penalty of sin. I can look forward to seeing the Lord, not with judgment, but with grace. Not cheap grace, but the grace that determined to come to earth and die upon the cross and rise. But you know, some people like to live just on this one. But he's redeemed us to God. We are saved from the penalty of sin, but we also saved from the power of sin. So I, years ago, 25, 26, 27 years ago, I lived in Cala Rajada before actually moving here in 2001. But you know, my whole life was one of not knowing God before that. And I mama mia, I could confess all my sins here to you, but I mean, my goodness, I could go into a store and I could tell you where every camera was. I don't even think I've ever shared this with you, but I remember once I came out of a shopping mall. And there was guys in binoculars, guns, and they were all watching for me to come out of the mall. And I came out stealing CDs, you know, and it's like, and then they took me into the office and they were going to take me to court. I went to court because of stealing surfboards. And then the guy that turned us in actually committed murder and he was executed in the state of Virginia. I mean, the life was crazy. And then when I came here to Mallorca, one of the most vivid things that I have in my mind is actually going around the streets looking for cocaine, hoping that someone had lost some cocaine on the street. 3 a.m, 4 a.m, just kind of like, as if people just drop cocaine there, you know, just kind of like, just for Raph to pick it up. I mean, but honestly, looking back, is like, I look at it like I was a little rat. And then I had this other thing where if I had a girlfriend, the moment I had a girlfriend, I was already looking for the next one. It was really weird. It was the moment the girl said, yes, I'd love to be your girlfriend. Okay. And I was already, it's like a butcher shop. Just kind of looking for the next one. Just craziness. And then not to mention the lack of of bond with my family, just sort of using my family for what I wanted as opposed to a normal relationship. Just really disordered. And not to mention also the lack of relationship to God, the lack of love, gratitude, knowledge of God. And you know, I can look at my life and I could say, my goodness, I was dead in sins and trespasses. I was under the sway of the evil one. But then Jesus comes and I realize, man, he died on the cross and he saved me from the penalty of sin. And I have a clean conscience before him. Can you imagine if I walked around going, oh, I'm saved from the penalty of sin and just continue to live like I used to live? That would be absolutely ridiculous. You see, because the beauty of what God has done is that he loves us too much to leave us the way we were. Spurgeon said it like this: a grace that doesn't change you is a grace that will not save you. So we are saved from the power of sin. We are saved from being enslaved to things. Now, this doesn't happen instantly. It happens to a degree instantly, but it happens in areas of our life throughout our life. God changes us from one thing to another. But nevertheless, what happens is sin, that principle in our life, loses the grip and the power to rule over us. Oh my goodness, you walk around the world, you walk around Mallorca and you just meet people and they're enslaved to anxiety. They're enslaved to covetousness. They're enslaved to self-righteousness. They're enslaved to all these things. And you know what? We as believers, we have the incredible, powerful, good news to be able to say God wants to save you from the penalty, but also God wants to save you from the power of that bondage that has you so trapped, so grounded. And my favorite, well, they're all good, but the third one is, he redeemed us to God, but he saves us from the presence of sin. Oh, and this is the great hope. Do you guys have bad thoughts? Do you guys maybe just feel like, oh my goodness, I'm just so sinful? Do you feel like as you grow as a believer, it seems like you're more sinful than you were before? You just feel like you're more aware of how maybe selfish you are? Well, finally, the Lord's going to save us from the presence of sin. What does that mean? That, you know, David said it like this: oh, I just can't wait till I go be with you and I awake in your likeness. I can't wait till I'm there and sin is no longer next to me. I can't wait till sin is no longer next to me. With the kids, you know, you just kind of sometimes lose it. Or maybe you get in an argument with your loved one, through your mom, with your dad, with your wife, with your husband, and you just think to yourself, oh my goodness, I was just ruthless. Why? How can I do this? And then you just go to the Lord and you go, Lord, I'm sorry. I lost it. And I just can't wait till one day I awaken your likeness, and this is no longer here. But you know what? That's coming. Because this song that they're singing here, if you've seen, there's multitude of 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands. And you know who's singing that song? The believers. You. You who believe, you're actually reading your biography ahead of time. You're actually, when you read those verses, if you're a believer, you're right there singing that song. Isn't that amazing? You know, I was thinking the other day about someone that had passed away, and I was like, I wonder what they're doing now. And I mean, just think, soon we'll be with him singing redemption song. with no more sin by our side, with no penalty of sin, and completely liberated from the power of sin. But that's not just for the drug addict. It's not just for the prostitute or the pimp, not just for the murderer, but it's for the nice boy or girl born and raised in a Christian home. He needs redemption. And the problem is not, you know, you had the tax collector and you had the Pharisee, and the tax collector sitting there, oh Lord, he didn't even dare to look up. And the Pharisee, he's sitting there going, man, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. But who had the problem? Jesus said it was the tax collector that went home justified. But who had the problem? Who had the problem of heart? Both of them did. And I think one of the greatest things that can happen in your life, and they always say this, the first step to recover is acknowledgement. One of the greatest, probably, sins that we can confess in our life is that of thinking that we are righteous. Actually, is when we get to a point where we realize, oh my goodness, I have a heart problem, and we say, oh Lord Jesus, I need you. That is the best thing that could possibly happen to us. You know, why is he so worthy? Because he knows the great problem and he's the solution. In May 2013, Mr. Okene sailed off the coast of Nigeria, 30 kilometers. And the boat capsized and sank. He was the cook, and it was at 30 meters. He was there not for 1 day, 2 days, but 3 days. At 30 meters, he managed to find a little air pocket, and he survived on Coca-Cola. After 3 days, divers went to look for him before there was too much bad weather to go. And actually, Mr. Okene actually heard fish eating his friends that had passed away, fighting for the bodies. And at one point, Mr. Okene was there, and a diver came in, and you can just imagine the breathing. And he's just trying to get, and he saw the hand, and Mr. Okene just grabbed the hand of the diver. Boom! My goodness, if it was me, if I was the diver, I would have walked on water. I would have been like Jesus, and you know, just kind of woo, Jesus is walking on water. I would have left. But Mr. Okene just grabbed the hand of that diver for dear life. And the diver just called back and said, there's one alive. And very slowly but surely, they had to teach Mr. Okene how to breathe air underneath. And then they had to bring him up in the right way at a particular pace out of the water. And then they had to put him in a chamber to make sure his blood didn't turn into sparkling water. And then he says, Mr. Okene says how his wife was sending him Bible verses the day the boat went down. And all he could do was just call out to God. Now let me ask you something. What do you think Mr. Okene felt for the rest of his life? What's that? Gratitude. You see, he couldn't save himself. Jeremiah 13:23 says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? So then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil? Absolutely not. And the solution, Ezekiel 36:26, is that I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and will cause you to walk in my ways. And this is why the response is, you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. We are, Mr. Okene, hopeless in the darkness, in a pocket. And Jesus is that diver that just comes and rescues us out of there. And all that is left is gratitude. And this is where once we realize that, verse 11 becomes the motto of our life. We're not trying to achieve salvation. We're not trying to change ourselves. We are allowing us. We are appreciating what he's done. We are just thankful for the great saving us from the penalty of sin. We're grateful for the fact that he's saving us from the power of sin, and we're growing. And we are grateful in advance that he's going to save us from the presence of sin. And then in verse 11 it says, it was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands upon thousands. And they are saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, and honor, and glory, and blessing. And this is what happens to the believer. The believer that is changed by the grace of God, by the sacrifice of Jesus, what happens is not just a sense of duty. It is a sense of love that wants to give the Lamb that was slain honor, power, riches, strength, glory, and blessing. That is the life of the believer. Paul said it like this: the love of Christ constrains me. It pushes me. I enjoy it. And when we talk about worthy to receive power, it means that all of a sudden we realize that when we realize the great problem we have and the great Savior we have, all of a sudden, everything we have is his. Power, it means that your life, all of a sudden you realize it's not your life. You want to yield it to him. Lord, what do you want from me? Riches. Sometimes people get hung up on tithing. And it's just like, you know what? You're not supposed to. It's not about 10%. All we have is his. Look what Matt Redman wrote. We have nothing to give that didn't first come from your hands. We have nothing to offer you which you did not provide. Every good and perfect gift comes from your kind and gracious heart. And all we do is give back to you what always has been yours. Who has given to you that it should be paid back to him? Who has given to you as if you needed anything? For from you and to you and through you come all things, O Lord. So worthy to receive riches, worthy to receive from us everything that we own, everything that we have comes from him. Strength. What strength do we have? When we become thankful, we say, you are worthy of strength, meaning we give him our strength. Maybe it's a gift that you have. Maybe it's the energy that you have. But my physical strength for his service. We give him honor. That is a single pure motive to serve him. We give him glory, the entire life given, devoted to glorifying him, and all my powers to praise him, his blessing. And you see in this song, what a beautiful gift it is that we share. And today we do communion. Today we're taking communion together. And what is communion? Is it a ritual? Do we become better people by doing it? What is communion? One of the things that God wants us to never do is to forget and not appreciate. In communion, Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember. Remember how I have loved you. Remember that I didn't just love you with precious promises, I loved you with great actions. Remember that I've given you the most needed, what you needed most, I've provided for you. Remember the hope I'm providing for you for the future. You're not working for something. You have a new song. You have a new quality, a new joy, a new gratefulness, a new love in your heart, a new heart, a new quality of life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Jesus said. And it's amazing. It's quality, quality, quality. Remember who bought you. Remember whose you are.
You wrestle with the sinner.
And so we hope that it was a blessing to you to be in chapter 5 on the throne with the Lamb as though it had been slain, and to realize the benefits of that. We have been justified. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. What a wonderful privilege to have a cleansed conscience, forgiveness in our mind, in our hearts, in our souls. What a wonderful thing to be saved from the power of sin, to be saved from the vices that had us in their grip, to give us freedom, not to do everything, but rather to be able to say no to things. What an amazing thing to be saved from the power of sin, of irritation, of impatience, and realize that it's a process, that it's happening week in, week out, month in, month out, and year in and year out, until finally we are saved from the presence of sin. One day there will be no more old man tied up to us. We will be able to worship the Lord apart from any presence of sin in us. And this all due to the fact that Jesus came as the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world. May God bless you. Be encouraged.
Capture my heart. I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Carry me away.